Open your Bibles in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be working from there this morning. I'm very glad to see all of you here, and those of you that were here with us last week, you understand that we are beginning a new series from the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and out of these books, you know, it is our hope that we learn how to live for eternity. That is the title of our theme, to live for eternity. You know, the Apostle Paul is the one who said, if then you were raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And that's the idea of living for eternity. It is the idea of keeping eternity in your sights all the time. Every decision you make in life, every time you suffer any kind of trial or tribulation, you always want to keep your sights on eternity. Because that's your goal, isn't it? That's where we want to spend our time after we leave this world. We are in that old sinful world, as we've referred to it many, many times. This world is not our home. We are looking for the world, a city above, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 and 10, and that's the goal. This theme invokes the idea of being in this world and living amongst the people of this world, and yet always striving to achieve a goal. And that, of course, that goal is heaven. That goal is eternal life. That goal is to see the face of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we remember this admonition from Paul. And if you remember, our lesson opened up last week in the book of Acts chapter 17, which was a foundational kind of study to help us understand what was going on there in Thessalonica. We read of the rulers and the Jews who had heard Paul preaching Jesus and proclaiming Jesus as king, and they were especially angry. We remember that in Thessalonica, they had lost their free state status. Then they received that back again about 6 years before Paul came. And so they were very, very leery about anybody that's going to rock the boat and maybe cause Caesar to be upset. And they, you know, Caesar was their king. And so when they heard Paul preaching, they were very angry. And they stirred up an entire mob out of the marketplace, angry men who came and they sought Jason's home, and they believed they were going to find the apostles there. And when they didn't find the apostles, they went and took Jason and some of the other disciples, and they drug them out of that home. You see, the important thing to understand is they were going through some really, really hard times. People living in Thessalonica had to be very careful. They were being persecuted. They had violence against them, even death. And they were under constant scrutiny. They were being watched very carefully. And if they were found to be in the way of Christ, if they were found preaching Christ, they too would have to suffer persecution, even death. You know, we notice that Paul, in verses 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 17, if you could look at that with me a minute, in verses 14, let's go to Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 and here, let's read that, 14 and 15. Paul says, from you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of Christ which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. Then you're going to back up with me. These saints are in Thessalonica. And they are the ones that are being persecuted. And if you'll turn over, and we're looking at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men. This is what was going on there in Acts 17. They were persecuting all men. They were causing men to suffer greatly because of the name of Christ. Truly, this world is not our home. And today, our faith, the things that we believe, the things that we teach, is also increasingly being challenged. Intolerance for Christianity, for true Christianity, for the true faith, it grows daily. And we should be on guard and we watch. There's hatred for teachers and those who practice truth, which is more and more looked upon as evil. These Christians are evil. The things that they believe, the things that they teach. And both the secular world and the denominational world, the religious world out there, they do the same things. The zenith, you know, the pinnacle, the top of resenting Christianity, you know, it's because we accept and teach that the Bible is from God to man. It's not a book written by man to God. It's from God to man. It is the final and complete work. There's nothing more to do. We teach that marriage is between one man and one woman. We teach that abortion is murder. We teach that homosexuality is still a sin. That there is only one true God, only one head of the church. There's only one church, Jesus. We teach that, and all the evidence, you know, it points to intelligent design. And so we teach that concept that there was one creator, an almighty God. He was omniscient, omnipresent. He knew all things. He was there before creation. He's going to be there after it's gone. And we teach that without shame. That there's only one way to eternal life. What does the world teach? This is a quote from a text, is printed in 1995. And as you look at this, this is the National Academy of Biology teachers. The diversity of life on earth is the outcome of evolution. An unsupervised, impersonal, unpredictable and natural process of temporal descent with genetic modification that is affected by natural selection, chance, historical contingencies, and changing environments. Listen, this is what the world believes. This is what's being taught to our young people. And we understand, as God's people, we're not like them. You know, you look at that and there's a lot of really sad statements there. Impersonal, unsupervised, unpredictable. They say that there's no creator. It's just things that happen. But God's people are not like them. God's people are not without hope. Knowing that we have eternity awaiting us in the afterwhile, and that our Father's desire is that we be there, and our faithfulness really is power. It really is power, and that's the point of today's lesson. Paul offers some solutions how to achieve the ultimate goal, eternity with God. And we're going to look. How can we live in this world, in this ungodly world, with its increasingly hostile attitudes towards faithful Christians? How do you do that? You know, we know from our last lesson that it is faith that drives our works. It's not works that prove our faith. It's love that drives us to labor. It is not labor that proves we love. And that our patience or steadfastness, longing for the coming of Christ strengthens us, gives us resolve. We fix our eyes upon Jesus and not on the things of this world. We affix our eyes on eternity. We live for eternity and not the things of this world. We're waiting to see the face of God. We're waiting for a time when all the pain is gone, when all the dying is in the past, when there are no more tears. And so Paul continues here as you look in verse 4 of your text, 1 Thessalonians, knowing, you see that, if you're a young person, I hope you're filling out the "Are you listening?" paper. That first word, knowing, are you knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God? What wonderful words. You think about this. These Thessalonians are suffering persecution and hatred and trials. What wonderful words the Apostle Paul is opening up this chapter for us. He's helping us to see beyond this moment, beyond the suffering, beyond the persecution, and it couldn't be more powerful. It couldn't be more encouraging. Nothing else would be able to lift you up more out of hopelessness or despair or trials or troubles than to hear those words. You are chosen. You are elect. You are a child of God. Such knowledge is very hard to reconcile in this physical world. But you were chosen by God. God cares for you. God considers you precious. He accepts you as a member of His family. This is what we're doing. We're listening to Paul. You are chosen. You are elect. Paul says, brethren, you're one of the chosen. Do you understand what that means? You're loved by God. And when things get really, really hard, especially when you suffer for the sake of Christ, you can lay back on that. And what you don't want to do is you don't want to go and leave your faith behind. You know that the Lord is always thinking of you. Remember the sparrow, right? Remember the sparrow? Jesus, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You think of what all that means. Do you remember the song? I wish it was in our songbook. The song, but why should I feel discouraged? You have Jesus. Why should the shadows come? I have eternity ahead of me. Why should I, my heart feel lonely and longing for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. Man, I'll tell you what. You remember that sparrow. God knows every one that falls to the ground, and He knows every hair on your head. Paul's reminding us, he's reminding them, no matter what you face now, remember always you are a member of God's family. You, therefore, have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, one that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Think of these things. Don't let the world drag you down. You are one of the elect. The one God, the Creator, the Almighty, He knows you personally. The hairs on your head, He knows every thought of your heart. He knows when you have need. He understands when you're facing trials. And every tear that comes out of your eyes, every tear, He stores up in a bottle. He knows about every tear. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Psalm and 56. You hear those pages. Psalm 56. This is a psalm that David wrote when he was captive by the Philistines. Listen to these words. Apply them to what we're learning today. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Think of these guys in Thessalonica. You preach Jesus, we're going to drag you off to prison. You say He's King, we're going to kill you. We don't want you here. And then David goes on in verse 3. "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape my iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples of God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." You hear these words. He puts your tears in a bottle. What a wonderful thing it is to know that kind of personal God. Not impersonal like what the world claims their evolutionists are. This world wasn't an impersonal world. This world was thought of by God before it existed. This world was created by the powerful hands, the fingers of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. This world was created out of love. It was created in such a way that God said, "It is good." And God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is not impersonal. I am so sorrowed over people who fall into that kind of thinking that, boy, you're born and there was nothing personal behind it. You're just a thing out of sludge, and when you die, you're going right back into the sludge. No hope, no tomorrow. You die, you're gone, it's over. And yet God is there, even for them. And He's not an impersonal God. And we should be saying, as it says in the end of that chapter 56, "O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth." That's what we should be saying. Listen to me carefully, brethren. When you suffer, again, especially for the name of Christ, don't disconnect that suffering, or I should say, don't connect that suffering with phrases like, "God, you've left me. God, you don't care anymore. Look at what I'm going through. Where's my God now? You know, I guess I'm not one of the chosen. He wouldn't treat me this way." And Paul says, brethren, erase those thoughts from your mind. I know your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, Paul says. I know that you're going through trials. I know you're being tested. And like all your other brethren who also were going through that, but do you know what all that trial and testing and hardship means? It doesn't mean you're abandoned. It doesn't mean God's turned his back on you. It does mean that you are loved by God and that you are chosen by God. That you're one of the elect. Why does it mean that? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Well, listen, if you're not suffering for the cause of Christ because of your faith, you're not one of the elect. Think about it. What a great and powerful opening Paul gives us here in this letter. You know, I think of that lion in The Wizard of Oz. In respect to the secularism, humanism, evolutionists, atheists, and the church. And I think, what do they got? No, what do we got that they ain't got? What do we got that they ain't got? The answer is, we are loved by God, we are chosen, we have eternity before us. And by their own words, they ain't got that. Impersonal. Hold on to your faith. Faithfulness is power. Yes, let's look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. Paul makes many references about how the brethren there and everywhere receive the word. Their Christianity isn't in question at all. Over and over and over, Paul is going to, you know, in this book alone, how you receive the word from us, how you receive the message, and the result of what happened when you receive the word, a result of what happens when you receive that message, and we must too also, you know, you want to know why this is so critical. Why is this so important, how we receive? You just look at the religious world out there, the religious denomination, society in general, and how being chosen by God in their ideas is very random. Everybody's saved or chosen or elected in some other way than what the Bible teaches. You just talk to about almost anyone who claims to be chosen, claims to be saved, and what you hear is, I'm chosen and I know I'm chosen because I felt it right here. You know, I can speak in tongues. I know I'm chosen. I felt the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It hit me. And I know I hear God whispering all the time, I know I'm chosen. I've even seen Jesus face to face. He came to my bedside. I'm chosen. But you know what you need to notice is the apostle? None of that was in the dialogue. He's the ambassador of Christ. He's an inspired writer. And if you're one of the chosen ones, you need to understand. Paul said, it's because of how you receive the word of God and what it did when you got it. We came to you, he says, in word, with the word of God. You received it in power and the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That's what he said. Paul didn't say, well, whoa, man, I know those people were children of God. I know they're one of the elects because they got that feeling too. Because you hear God's whispering in your ears, I know you Thessalonians are saved. You see visions and Jesus walking alongside of you and He talks to you and I know that's proof that you're saved. That's not it. That's not the evidence that Paul proclaims. Brethren, friends, you know, how you receive the Word of God indicates whether you are chosen or not. It's not how you feel. It's whether or not you receive the Word with much assurance. For the Word of the cross, Paul says. Think about that. The Word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. What do you do when you receive God's Word? What do you say when somebody reads God's Word? Do you constantly argue against it? Do you say, I don't care how many times you read that Word, I felt it, I'm saved, and there's nothing you can say out of that book that's going to change my mind? Brethren, there's nothing more clear than the words, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and 17. The faith doesn't come through feelings. That's not in the Bible. Where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. How do you receive it? By hearing the Word of God. You don't read of people in the Bible that were saved because they had a feeling. Jesus Himself said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him in the last day. The words which I speak will judge him in the last day. John 12 and 48. It's not feelings. When Paul spoke about those being converted, what did he say? For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Believe what? Believe the Word. You remember the sower and the seed, right? Four kinds of hearts that received the Word. The wayside, not saved. The heart that was like stony ground, the rocks, not saved. The heart which was like the thorns, not saved. And if you look there, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, but the ones that received the Word on good ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's who's saved. Innumerable times I've studied with people who vehemently argue against everything I read to them out of this book. And their argument, it almost always includes, I know what I felt. I am saved. End of subject. You know what they're really saying? They're really saying that what they feel defines what they believe, and what is more important, more excellent, more powerful than the Word of God, what they feel is more important, more relevant, more powerful than the Word of God. It's a scary place to be. And friends, if that's your mindset, you need to stop that right now. Stop letting your feelings be your guide, your conscience be your guide. Don't let your feelings be the segue to truth. And yes, even your beliefs, if they're not found in the Scriptures, let them go. If you can't validate what you believe through God's holy Word, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it, and let it go. Just let God be true and every man be a liar. Next verse. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy. Remember the context. These people, you know, there's a lot going on in Thessalonica. Jason's dragged out of his home. People are forced to pay a fine and penalties, a security. They're hated for their faith. But in all that, Paul says, you receive the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. You receive the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you, the majority of the religious world, when they read this, they stop reading right there. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. And what they do is they use that to say, I'm saved because I'm following Paul. I'm following Jesus. But that's not what Paul's saying. They put this really big period there. They take out the comma. But that's not what Paul's saying. Because he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They received the word. They endured much affliction. And you're following their pattern. It's not ambiguous. And that's the truth. Don't ever stop there. Read on. You know, what, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, they received the word. You know, it's easy for us to say today, I'm experiencing some problems. I've got some hard times, so I won't be in service today. It's so easy, isn't it, for brethren to stop living for eternity, stop focusing on things above, stop trusting the fact that you're an elect of God, you're a child of God, you're a member of God's family, and you forget the power of faith. And you let troubles, whatever, family troubles, car troubles, job troubles, you let those things inhibit you, get in your way, and they prevent you from living as you should. Brethren, don't forget the context. They had hard times. They really had to endure some tough stuff. And they kept the faith. They kept the faith. Right? They endured much affliction and received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. Important to me today, important to you today, important to the church. Because we don't want to be caught up calling some little thing suffering, persecution, tribulation. And then we excuse ourselves from our duties. We excuse ourselves from the work of the church. We excuse ourselves from worship. Oh, I can't serve today, Dave. Fill in somewhere else because I'm having these troubles at work. It's really getting me down. I need to get my life in order. When I get my life in order, I'll be back. You know, let me fix my family problems. I got some family problems. My career, my health. My bank account is dwindling. When I get all that done, I'll come back and assemble again. Brethren, there's no such thing when all those things go away. Let's get real. In much affliction doesn't mean I'm feeling a little down. In much affliction doesn't mean I'm having a disagreement with my wife or somebody in my family. In much affliction doesn't mean it's been a long, hard week. In much affliction doesn't mean that I'm having family over so I'll suffer them Sunday for Christ's sake. In much affliction means serious pressure, prison, beatings, even death. And Paul says, without ceasing, I know of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he says, I see you're living for eternity. I see you're one of the elect. I see you have received the word in much affliction. And though it is very difficult in your day, you received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. Would the apostle be able to say that about me today? About you? Do you have joy of the Holy Spirit? Do you have joy of the Word of God? Or are you caught up in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life? I've never found the verse, and I've looked. I've never found the verse that said, it's God's will that you never suffer. It's God's will that you never hurt. It's God's will that you are never persecuted, that you never feel pressure from outside. You're never anxious. When you serve God, you won't ever experience pain. You'll always be happy. Life will be full of, it's a bowl of Jell-O. You'll be laughing all the time. Everything will feel good. And I will carry you over the troubled waters. I've never found that verse. If you find it, let me know. Life is going to be difficult. Like the old Ethel Merman song. People think like that old Ethel Merman song. You know, when we walk with God, you'll be swell. You'll be great. Right? You're going to have the whole world on your plate. Not true. Everything's coming up roses and daffodils. No, you'll suffer for the sake of Christ. You will shed tears. You won't have everything good. But brethren, when we do think that way, when we think of things of the world, when we focus on the world, we're leaving everything important behind. When we focus on our pleasures, when we focus on the things of life, temporal things that are going to be destroyed, we also will be. When we lose our steadfast hope in Christ. You remember from our studies, James, you know, you can James, Ruth, Job, suffering is always in there somewhere. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, remember that study? Peter wrote, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered. He left us an example that you should follow in his steps. Suffering reminds us that there is something better. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God Almighty. The joy that was set before him. The joy that's set before us. That's, how do we endure? We look for the joy that's set before us. Remember verses, the last two verses, 7 and 8. So that you became examples to all. That's what happens when you keep your eyes focused on heaven, when you think of eternal things, and when you don't focus on this world, you become an example for the sake of Christ. Their example went all the way out into Macedonia and Achaia. It says, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, that not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? They became examples. They spread the word. It went out from them as they received it. Hebrews chapter 12, 2 will end with this. Paul says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, and by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. In heaven. I so much appreciate your patience with me, and I hope that the lesson helped you in some way. I'd like you to open your hymnals to the Song of Invitation 644. And I want you to think about Zion's call, because it's here today. The Lord Jesus Christ has an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of me, he says. Zion's calling. It's bidding us to look to realms above. If you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins to be added to the church, today is a day when you should be doing that and put your focus on eternity. Live for eternity. If you have been baptized into Christ and you have not been living for eternity, walking in the light, Zion's call is still there. And you need to repent and make that right. List to the call of love. If you have a need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.